Friends, now turn with me to the Word of God, to the book of John, the Gospel according to John, and we want to turn to John chapter 12, John chapter 12. We want to this morning learn about the drawing and the saving power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through His death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ has great drawing power to draw sinners unto Himself and to save sinners. And there are three verses that I want us to consider this morning, verses 31 through to verse 33. If you turn to that portion of John chapter 12 and verses 31 through to verse 33, you'll see that these three verses form one complete line of thought. Verses 31 and 32 are Jesus' actual words, and He makes a certain statement in those verses. And then verse 33 is the explanation of that statement. In verse 33, it reads that this He said, signifying what death He should die. And these are the words of John, the apostle, the penman of the gospel. And to be specific, these are the words of the Holy Spirit given to John to clarify what the Lord Jesus Christ has just declared. The Holy Spirit of God, who is a person within the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, explains and He verifies what the Lord has just said was a statement about His death. And by the time in view in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was into that the final days that led up to His death at the Calvary and upon the cross. So the event of His decease or death was ever present on His mind. In verse 1, the Spirit points us to Christ's arrival at Bethany. And there we read this, that 6 days before the Passover, this happened. The Scriptures in general and the Gospels in particular associate the Savior's suffering and death with the Feast of the Passover, that significant time in the Jewish calendar. And thus, these opening words of this chapter are significant. Why? Because they are telling us that the time of the Lord's death was drawing ever closer. Actually, in verse 12, if you have your Bibles open in John chapter 12 and verse 12, we read the words, on the next day, which means that it is now 5 days before the Passover. And so day by day and hour by hour, the time glides by. And soon, the Lord Jesus Christ would be at Calvary. He would be nailed to that cross. He would be lifted up. He would die upon that cross for our sins. And thus, the event of His death was very much in His thoughts. And this is the words of our text. And that makes it very clear. And the rest of the time that led right to His death passed swiftly, as John's record shows so clearly. In chapter 13, it starts with these words, Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. And that's interesting, isn't it? The reference in these terms is to the night immediately before the crucifixion. And at that point, He was still in the upper room. He took part in the Passover with the disciples. He washed their feet. He revealed His betrayer. He gave fresh warning of His denial by Peter. He began to deliver His final sermon and the words of teaching to the disciples. And then He left the upper room. He went to Gethsemane and continued through the various stages of that last night. And finally, early the next morning, He was taken from Pilate's judgment hall and was led to Calvary. He was led to that place where He would be crucified. And there it was that the words of our text came to their fulfillment. This text that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks on in chapter 12 of John is fulfilled soon after. For there, the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up and died in the manner of which he had spoken a short time before. So the scriptures, therefore, reveals that Christ's death is an historical event. That's important for us to understand. It's a historical event. The prophets of God throughout the Old Testament ages predicted that this would happen. And you see, there are all kinds of critics of the Bible and people who deny the Bible. Well, you cannot deny this. Historical facts, you see, they have a tendency not to go away. They remain. They are facts and historical matters. And this is one reason why we must take the Bible seriously, because it is a completely accurate prophecies and historical fulfillment of those very prophecies. And so its teachings will bear on our eternal state after we die. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, occurred as it had been typified and prophesied in the Jewish ceremonial system, in the many kinds of sacrifices that the Jews had offered. All the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices, all of those lambs and the goats and the bulls that were slain are pointing to the fact that there will come one who will be slain for us, and there will be one sacrifice that will cleanse sinners from their sins. And it came to pass in the very way in which the priestly ministry of people like Aaron, the high priest, and his sons and their successors constantly pointed to it, that there is going to be one final high priest who will come, who will finish the work of the other high priest, and he will remain forever our high priest. There are no more priests in this world. There is only one high priest, and all those who trust in Christ, they are priests and kings unto God. And so as Paul, the Apostle Paul, states so powerfully in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, that once in the end of the ages, that is when the Lord Jesus Christ came, and on that day when he died, once in the end of the ages hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's talking about the high priest, Jesus Christ, who will come and he will put away sin by what? By the sacrifice of himself. Not sacrifice of someone else, not saying to someone else, you sacrifice yourself or take a sheep and to sacrifice it for us. No, no. He sacrifices himself. So the vital point to remember is that the historical fact of Christ's death is the basis for the doctrinal truth, the teaching truth that belongs to it. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundational message of the way God has planned to save us sinners. That's the plan of God. The Lord Jesus Christ really died. And biblical and even secular history proves it. But we must grasp the truth that surrounds and flows from it. And what Christ himself says in our text helps us to do so. Consider with me, from his words, some vital aspects of the gospel truth about Christ's death. And if you understand this and take this in, this is our salvation, that Jesus Christ was lifted up as a sacrifice for us to pay the debt of our sins. Listen to the words of this passage again. In verse 31, we read, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And there are three things that I want to bear before you this morning. First of all, the way Jesus died. The way Jesus died, that it was selfless, it was substitutionary, and it was successful. That's the way Jesus died. And then secondly, I want us to remember the greatness of Jesus' death. The greatness of Jesus' death. And then thirdly, the purpose and the message of Jesus' death. So those are the three things that I want us to think about. The way, the greatness, the purpose and message. So, first of all, the way Jesus died. Listen again to these words. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's verse 31 of John 12. And I, he says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus tells us of the way he would die in our text. He says, lifted up from the earth. That's how he would die. This is the revelation of the manner, the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ died. Even in verse 33, it reveals the same thing because of the words signifying what death he should die. What death, what kind of death he would have. And that refers to the way in which he was destined to die. It was prophesied that he would die like this. The death by crucifixion. And the Roman form of execution at that time, it was like that. The most horrifying form of execution. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who did no harm to anybody, he would die like that. But he was doing all of that for us sinners, so that our sins might be dealt with. That's how much he loves us. And that shows us the horrifying account of sin, what sin really is. Our problem is, your problem, my problem is, we don't really appreciate what sin is. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And here he says, I must die. I must die for sin. That's how how much the Lord sees sin as being such an enmity against him, and that it must be punished in this way. But in the sense of the gospel truth, these words, lifted up, they teach us many things. First of all, of a selfless death. This word, lifted up, if I be lifted up, it teaches us that the Lord's death was selfless. The verb there for lifted up is in the passive voice. It indicates that Christ willingly gave himself over to death. Passively and without resistance, he gave himself over into the hands of evil men and allowed them to crucify him and lift him up on the tree. He didn't fight against them. He didn't pick up the sword. He didn't try to harm them. He didn't try to curse them. No, he even prayed for them. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On many occasions in his earthly ministry, men had endeavored, they had sought to take his life, but had been unable to do so because, as Christ stated it, his hour had not yet come. The time was not right. That time that he would die now is very near. But that hour did come when the shadow of Calvary was forming over him, and with the greatest meekness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, voluntarily allowed men to lift him up to die. Listen to the prophecy of Isaiah given hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us, and you can read it in your own Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, this is the prophecy. He, that is the Messiah, that is the servant of the Lord, he, that is Jesus Christ, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, like a lamb that is to be sacrificed, is being brought to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He doesn't say anything. He submits to it. And in this detail, the wondrous love of the Lord Jesus Christ shines so brightly. We see how much he loves the souls of men, that he would go voluntarily, willingly to the cross on our behalf. Out of his amazing love and mercy, he gave himself. This is what John says in his first epistle, in his first letter, the small letter, near the end of the Bible. He says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love. This is love, if you want to know what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love. You want to know what love is? This is how that God the Father sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word, very important word, propitiation, it means for the appeasing of God's wrath over our sins, so that His wrath is extinguished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That instead of us experiencing God's wrath for our sins, Jesus Christ experienced the wrath of His Father for us. He paid the debt. And that leads me to the fact that His death is not just sacrificial, but substitutionary. Substitutionary. He is our substitute, as it were. He comes instead of us. As you have various games that people play on the courts, and there are always some substitutes maybe in certain games, like football or some other game, that someone else replaces the one who cannot continue in the game. And this is the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes instead of us to die for us. John uses that word, lifted up, 5 times in this gospel. And the usage of it makes it clear that the Lord's death was vicarious. That means it was substitutionary. It means that He died in the place of. For something to be vicarious, it means to be in the place of. That is why we say that the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. Vicar means in the place of. And so that word, lifted up, means that He was the one who was to be lifted up. And if you look up similar words that are used in the scriptures, one of the points that this word lifted up is used is in John chapter 3 and verse 14. That's the first time in this gospel the word lifted up is used. And it's used there for the brazen serpent. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the point in the Old Testament where there was this bronze serpent, this bronze snake was made by Moses. God commanded Moses to make that bronze snake, which was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in John 3 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's twice He uses that term, lifted up. And then He's saying that that bronze serpent, brazen serpent, was a type, a picture of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And so He says, "I must be lifted up." The serpent of brass was a type of the Lord Jesus and as Savior and the healer of people, specifically with regards to Christ's suffering and on behalf of sinners in becoming a curse for them. That's the point. And there are a couple of important details for us to think about. You see, in the Bible, the term serpent, the picture of serpent or the snake, is associated with the curse. With the curse. And because of the entrance of the curse into the world through that old serpent, the devil, Satan. And we read that in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. But also in scripture, brass or bronze is that metal associated with divine judgment. And we don't have time to look into all the passages that deals with bronze or brass. But you will see that it is always in connection with judgment. So the particular meaning of the type of Christ in the form of a brazen serpent, in the form of a bronze serpent, is that Christ was made a curse for sinners and came under God's judgment. It came under God's wrath for us. And thus, His death was vicarious in nature. He was lifted up in the place of sinners to die for them and to save them from their sins. And my dear friend, you're listening to this? See and understand, my friend, that Christ was lifted up on behalf of fallen sinners, guilty and deserving only eternal damnation and hell. He died instead of us. The vicarious or substitutionary nature of his death is so clearly and explicitly presented in this detail of being lifted up as the serpent of brass was lifted up. My friends, Christ came under the curse for us sinners. This is what the apostle says in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. He has bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, made of the stump of a tree. And my friends, that is the medicine. That's the antidote against the poison of sin. Sin is the pandemic, spiritual, deadly disease that everyone has caught it in this whole world. You don't just pass it on to other people. Everyone has, they have caught it by being born into this world. And this world is under the curse of God. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the antidote for it. You want an antidote? You want a vaccine for this curse of sin, this disease of sin, this deadly sin? Is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me say this, that it was a successful death. A successful death. In being lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what he had purposed to do. He did what he came to do. His death was not an accident. He had come to die for our sins. And he accomplished that. He succeeded in that. The success of Christ's death when he was lifted up has to do with the way in which he met divine demands with regard to the sin of men. He met God's demand that sin must be punished. And he met it by being punished for us. And those divine demands are for God's justice. God is not, my friends, an unfair tyrant. He gives sin and sinners what they deserve. That is, he gives them eternal punishment. And that is how he satisfies his justice. God's justice requires satisfaction. God demands us to keep his perfect and good law, which we have in the Bible. And when we break the law of God, when we transgress the law of God, then God's justice demands that we pay for it. There is penalty to be paid. And the eternal death and hell's torments are how the penalty is paid. And people begin to experience that how, even in this world, we suffer very much. Why is that? The result of all that suffering in this world is because of sin. That's what it is. And that the fact that we are in a cursed world because of sin. Listen to the words of the apostle. This is biblical truth in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Children, memorize this text. And for a good reason, because it explains to us very simply this sheer fact. For the wages of sin is death, the apostle says in Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. So people get their wages. But the gift of God in its place, there is a gift that God gives. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How vital, friends, is to understand that on the cross, Christ was making satisfaction to the law's penalty, to the law's demands. In giving himself in his sacrificial death, Christ was satisfying the law in its inflexible demands. The demand of the law of God, this pure word of God, is that the sinner must be punished of the sin that has broken it. But there at Calvary, my friends, there at Calvary, in being lifted up to die, Christ, our Savior, successfully satisfied the holy and just law of God. And the proof is his triumphant resurrection. That's why Christians from the beginning, they celebrated and they remembered Christ's resurrection every Lord's Day at the first day of the week. It has now become the Christian Sabbath. We keep the day unto the Lord and remember the Savior who rose from the dead. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So, the Lord brings peace because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and then his triumphant resurrection. Now, the second thing, very quickly, is this. The greatness of Jesus' death. The greatness of Jesus' death. Note in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. But look at verse 31, where the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the judgment of the world and the casting out of the prince of the world. He shows the greatness of Christ's death. In his dying, he conquered Satan and thereby assures all who trust in him that the devil has been stripped of all his ability to keep sinners in bondage and in fear. Through Jesus Christ, the sinner, you and I, will be made free, free from any kind of bondage, because he died for us upon the cross. You see, the name that the Lord Jesus Christ uses for Satan here. Satan is called the prince of this world. The world of fallen humanity over which the devil holds such great power. And Satan has power in this world in the sense of the grip that he has upon fallen humanity. He rules over unsaved men. He rules over people who are not yet the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not Christians. He rules over them by means of his sinful allurements and the wicked practices into which he leads them, enslaves them. The people are enslaved. Those who are not, who have not been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ, they're enslaved to all sorts of things. The devil is also called the god of this world. This is what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So see how this verse explains the way in which he, the god of this world, through blinding the minds of men, so that they are engulfed in spiritual darkness, and they submit themselves to him. Satan is the god who blinds and binds people's minds to have wrong ideas about life and eternity. He keeps them manufacturing all sorts of religions. He keeps men to bow before the religion of pseudoscience, believing that we have come from a big bang and evolution and that really we don't need God, even though we have no genuine evidence to prove it. People are right now bowing before the gods of government. Government will save us. If we have the right political party, they will save us. People think if we have this kind of secular education, then that will save us and it will make things better for us. If I only fast enough, if I only become more religious and bow before this, and if I become totally atheistic and bow before psychology and do yoga or take up some sort of a mystical religion or to obey certain laws and that kind of a thing will save us, that's what many people think. And in that way, Satan rules people's minds. He distracts them, diverts them from Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. So if anything, my friend, in your life is distracting you from trusting in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work, and it's distracting you, it's causing you to stumble, it's causing you to be diverted away, you have to put those things away and cast them away from you. If there is something that doesn't give honor and glory to Jesus Christ, then it is not glorifying to him. You see, Satan binds and blinds people to follow utterly man-centered salvation. And the scripture refers to the wiles of the devil and the depths of Satan, the plans and the evil schemes of Satan. But my friends, Jesus Christ is greater than the devil. By him and through his death, the prince of this world was cast out and is defeated. You see, here is a triumphant thing of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read of. He says this: now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. It is that in his death, he casts out Satan. In his death, Christ vicariously assaulted the devil and his kingdom. Christ was actually fighting upon the cross, and he defeated the devil. People thought the devil has won, but actually no, the devil lost. It was then, and not merely sometime in the future, that the Lord Jesus Christ bruised the serpent's head and spoiled his kingdom. In Revelation chapter 12, you have various words, for example, verses 4 and 5, or 9 through to 11. And if you take note of it, how it is specifically said that Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That is, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is vicarious in its assault and impact upon Satan. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. And this, and his tail drew, that is Satan, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then in verse 9 we read, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Do you see, this is talking about when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he destroyed the work of the devil. And Satan was cast out from having power over the souls of men. And Jesus Christ shows his power in saving souls and snatching them away from under the hand of Satan. In John chapter 12, and verse 31, the tense of the verb cast out shows a continual process that began with the work of the cross and will culminate in Satan being cast out into the lake of fire. And Revelation chapter 20 explains this. It is in the victory of Calvary, where Jesus died, that deliverance from the bondage of Satan is to be found. And my dear friend, if you're not converted, if you're not a true Christian, rest today. Rest in Christ as your Savior, and in him you will be delivered from the kingdom of Satan, destined to live and reign with Christ in his everlasting kingdom. So seek Christ, run to him who has power over all the schemes and the plans of the Satan. And then the third thing, very quickly, Note this, the purpose and message of Jesus' death. The purpose and the message of Jesus' death. Note these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will draw all men unto me, he says. I will draw all men unto me. Verse 32. Christ there explains very clearly that as a result of him being lifted up, that is, as a result of him being crucified and for him to die, as a consequence of his cross, he will draw sinners. He will pull sinners to himself, to the safety that is found in him. He will save sinners. That's what he's saying. The reference there to all men is actually all kinds of sinners. That's what it means. This is what it means. What it means by all men. The reference is not to every human being, because not all men are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, as it is the case in so many verses in the reference to humanity and so on, that it is talking about all kinds of people, all kinds of classes, all kinds of nationalities, whatever skin color, whatever tongue, whatever language, whatever accent. What do you know what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to us here? That he will draw all men, he's going to draw all kinds of people. And friends, he's saying that there is room for even you to be saved from your guilt and sin and from hell. There is even room for us. We are part of that all kinds of people. No one can say, well, I'm so bad. My background has been so awful. I've been so unbelieving. No, no. No one is to be left out. There is room for any sinner who would come to Christ. He has power to save you. And then another thing is that, see that the very fact that the Lord says that sinners are drawn to him is the evidence that they are far from him. There are people who say, well, I believe God and I'm close to him. Well, the fact that if a person does not trust in Christ alone for salvation, here is saying that we are far from the Lord. But we need him to draw us to himself. That we are cut off from him naturally and we are separated because of sin from him. But in Jesus Christ there is a way back to God. There's a way back to the Lord. And the word therefore draw, it means to draw towards. It's the same word that is used in John chapter 21 and verse 11 where Simon Peter went up and it says, and he drew the net to land full of great fishes. The usage of the word gives the idea of a drawing power or effect. Thus, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ there is a drawing power exerted over the hearts and lives of sinners to bring them away from sin and the world and to draw them towards safety and draw them towards refuge. You may think that the situation you are in and the sinful life or habits that you are under is so powerful and that it's hopeless. But my friends, listen to this. Let me tell you, the same power that cast out the powerful Satan and all his demons, he defeated the devil. That same power has power to save and free you from any bondage. That Jesus Christ, through his death, has power and authority to save sinners like you. And therefore, in Christ's vicarious death, there is the power to overcome and break the bondage of sin that holds and grips us sinners. That's a wonderful truth. Throughout the Bible, specifically as you read the book of Acts, you have example after example of people being saved from sin, all kinds of sins, all kinds of people from all kinds of nations, by trusting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in His death alone on the cross to save them. That is the way for you to be set free. That is the way for you too, my friends. Jesus is the wonderful Savior and Lord, and His cross has a drawing power for all kinds of sinners, even for us now. That is why Christians glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we find forgiveness, peace, and eternal life through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, may God bless these things to each one of us.